All right. Is that too close? It's on. Okay. Can you hear me? Yeah, that's fine. Let's pray. Like a mighty rushing wind. All right. Father, we thank you for this day. We truly thank you for the time to meet here, both in Sunday school, at fellowship hour, and now in the service. Continue to work in our lives and in our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we. One in hope and doctrine. One in charity. You know the song? What's the song? Or sometimes you remember the first and last words of hymns, but for some reason the second and third, I appreciated that. I was looking at that song this morning, and especially the one in hope and doctrine. That's where we are in Titus chapter 1. And it always amazes me how the Lord paves the way in our lives. And he does it, you know, in various ways. This morning, Al started a lesson on false teachers. And that's where we are in Titus. That's exactly where we are in Titus. But where we are on the side of the instruction of the apostle to Titus to say, when you pick men out, they better have good quality character. Based on certain things, negatively and positively. And the last one that we came to, or that we come to this morning, is in verse 9. And I've struggled this week because I'm looking at multiple ways to go this morning. So we're just going to start out reading and go. In verse 9 of Titus 1, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Why? So that he, the elder, will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Now, why all of this? Why is this important? Well, the answer is in verses 10 to 16. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. Why? Because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not, for the sake of corrupt gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Well, this testimony is true, Titus. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith. Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth, the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. We'll stop there. Rebellious men, verse 10. We're actually in verse 9, but the context is about rebellious men. Empty talkers and deceivers, especially of the circumcision. When you think of somebody who's rebellious, what do you think of? Somebody who's deceptive. Somebody who's a deceiver. Well, we're getting a very clear picture again from the Lord that those individuals were religious people who had their own agendas. Leaders had their own personal motives for doing what they did. But they created a lot of problems, a lot of turmoil. The whole premise, I believe, for the elder or the bishop that Titus was looking for ends up being encapsulated by this verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. That is where we are and where things have always been. There has always been a challenge in the church, amongst the nation of Israel, amongst the Gentiles. Always the problem is holding fast to the truth amidst persecution. This week, I spent several days going through the book of Acts. And I think I want us to do that because it is interesting when you look through the book of Acts, and this will be a flyby, but it is amazing to see the rebellion and the deception of the teachers and the leaders continually against who? Christ and the apostles. But Christ is the one that the angst is against. So let's turn to just one more thing before I go, before we go back to Acts. This whole idea of holding fast, I don't know what your translations say. There's various interesting interpretations. But this idea of holding fast has the idea of clinging tenaciously to something. Clinging tenaciously. That is kind of the middle voice. So the idea that the elder was to hold dearly with all of his heart and his life with this central truth about the faithful word, the trustworthy word, versus all of the other doctrines, all of the other teachings that were being imposed against the apostles' teaching, against the teaching of Christ. Let's face it. The bottom line is, the real issue is Christ and has always been the issue. It is always centered about Christ. The question came up this morning. I don't remember exactly how it was brought up, but I think Charlie brought it up about, is there a way to hone in on a specific list of doctrines that, you know, we just can't do without this list? And other things, well, we can be a little flexible with that. I think that was the idea of the gist, Charlie. But what this taught me this week, again, going back through, which we all know, the focus is Christ, period. It is the doctrine concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The people couldn't get past him, let alone into everything else. But the people who didn't believe, they created everything else to be a distraction and a deterrent to those who God selected and called to be his children. Satan always has his minions. He always has his false teaching. He always has his false doctrine. Always. To detract and to deflect from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. Always. Hold fast. Cling tenaciously to this. This is the meat of what matters in your faith and your trust. What you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the central of any word that is faithful and trusted and trustworthy. And it's interesting, the last little phrase where it says, in accordance with the teaching. A couple weeks ago, AJ made a statement. It was a good statement because, and it was about the Greek language. And some of the wording a lot of times is what we would think is out of order. And so you have to rearrange the Greek a little bit or the English to make what seems to be confusing in the Greek language. You have to make it a little interesting in the English. However, what one has to be careful of is that they don't take in the rearranging of the Greek to make English make sense, and you lose the emphasis of what the Greek says. And that is crucial. It's very important to understand. There is an example of this in this passage. So the English translation is holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. However, if you take that phrase in the Greek, it sounds completely different. And this is what it sounds like. Clinging tenaciously to, according to the teaching, the faithful word. You see the difference? Big difference. Big difference. And it is important to understand that. What teaching? According to what teaching? And it's the whole idea of the teaching of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, because it is Him that is referred to throughout all of Scripture. And that is what we see throughout the book of Acts as we go through it. Every time there is any bit of deceptive teaching, rebellion, angst from teachers who did not accept or agree with the teaching of Christ, any time, there was, what's the word I want? There was an anger, a hatred. And typically, of the people of the Jews, their leadership. And if you read through the book of Acts, you think about that specifically. That is exactly what is happening. It is the leadership of the Jewish hierarchy who absolutely cannot stand the presentation of Christ. Let alone say that the presentation of the gospel of Christ is now for the Gentiles. So the teaching is a specific teaching, and it is important to understand that the word order helps to explain that and reveal that. And once you know that, you can take that passage and you can say, holding fast the faithful word, the trustworthy word. It's a word of truth, but it's a word that is trustworthy because of who it is founded on. It's not just any spoken word. It is the word of truth established by God through Christ and through the Spirit. It is the character of God at stake that makes the word trustworthy. And it is that specific teaching that the apostles promoted and suffered and died and were martyred because of. Now, taking that as the context, we go back to Acts. And you know, the only thing we want to do this morning is let's look at the persecution and the anger that was meted out by the religious leaders against the apostles. You know what? Could you switch, AJ? This irritated me. Sorry, everybody. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And it's interesting that the teaching begins with the person of Christ himself. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. He taught this himself. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that's the beginning of the message that he gave to the apostles. Now, if we jump over to chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, and this is really where we begin to see the persecution begin to take place, especially as the apostles were sent out and the disciples. Verses 1 to 3 in Acts 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came up to them, being what? Greatly disturbed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed. So you see the religious hierarchy. You see the focus of the message is in Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. And the bottom line was they were put in jail for what they believed. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. But the high priest rose up, along with his associates, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with what? Jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles, and they put them in a public jail. And then we know the story goes on about the jail and the angel that came in the night and opened the gates. So again, the Jewish leadership. Acts chapter 6. Verses 8 to 15. Stephen is one of my favorite biblical characters, if I had to say I had a favorite. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, who was made up of Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and they argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. God has a way. When he uses somebody and he wants something said, he gives them the word. And they speak his word because of his moving and his spirit and his power. And men can't comprehend it. And I love it. I think that's awesome. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, okay, well, if we can't comprehend, let's get some other people involved and we'll get them irritated in a different way. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. You see the problem? It's the law. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him, and they dragged him away, and they brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus, again the focus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. That is Stephen. Jesus. In direct opposition to the law. You see that? You see that? The contrast. and the angst that it creates. They hated it. They hated him. Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world what? Hates you. It hated me first. Right. Going on. Acts 7, 51 to 60. You men who are stiff-necked. Well, I'm sure they appreciated hearing that. And uncircumcised in heart. Now, think about this. This is a direct confrontation against the Jewish law and circumcision, the rite of circumcision, which was the heartbed of the Israeli faith. He said, you want to fight? Here's the fight. You are stiff-necked, you're uncircumcised in your heart, and your ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. Bam! Talk about putting the climax right at the top of the speech. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You have received the law as ordained by angels, yet you didn't keep it yourself. Now, when they heard this, they were really happy. They were cut to the quick. That means they were ticked. You can just see them grinding their teeth. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus, mark that, and Jesus, standing, not seated, standing at this point, at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears, and they rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began to stone him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Welcome me. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said that, he died. Today, coming into Salem, Amber and I were chatting. I won't embarrass you, Amber. And I said to Amber, one of the worst things that I have patience with is drivers on the road. I get severely irritated. So much so that I sometimes have to confess to the Lord, my attitude gets pretty rank. Things that I say to them in my mind and under my breath, that irritation. Look at what's going on with Stephen. And look at his response. When the Holy Spirit and the sovereignty of God are in the midst of a situation that is against all human understanding, his people do things that are not normal. And that's what's happening here. I think I would have been looking for the nearest Uzi or shotgun to take a few people out. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The focus and the theme of all the angst is the Lord Jesus. all the way through. Acts 8, 1 to 3. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. Do you know that you and I are part of that church? And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul, ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. Ravenous. A great persecution. I am not a fan of persecution, but I understand from what the truth of God's word says, you know, that we are part of that. Every one of us who are his children. We are in the bullseye, so to speak. And we should not be surprised should that come upon us in this country. For years, John has told us it's coming. It's coming. The persecution is coming, and it is coming. And you see it more and more happening. Excuse me. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 16. This is immediately after the Lord, just like a blaze out of the clouds, came down and turned Saul upside down and inside out with a bright light and changed his life. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to Ananias, Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And let's look at Ananias' response. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man Saul. He's not the nicest guy, you know. How much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the who? The chief priests. Again, to bind all who call on whose name? Your name. But the Lord said to him, You go. My hunch is he commanded him at that point. He said, Go. No questions. And Ananias said, Yep, okay. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for what? My name. Again, the theme of Jesus and suffering. And another thing that you'll find interesting throughout this whole course, throughout Scripture, is you see the theme of Christ, suffering, and joy in the midst of suffering. Amazing. Over and over. Over and over and over again in the Bible. Excuse me. Acts 9, 23 to 25. Again, we're looking at the angst of the deceivers and the Jewish leaders who could not stand Jesus Christ. When many days had lapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with Saul. But their plot became known to Saul. So they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him. Of course, they let him down through a wall, and off he went. Acts 10. We know that Cornelius and Peter But the point of the chapter of Acts 10 is the fact that the Gentiles were granted repentance. And Paul would be the one that would go to them. And repentance would be through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 11, 1 to 3, we see the plea of Peter. 11, 1 to 3. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were what? Circumcised, took issue with Peter, and they said, "You went to uncircumcised men," the Gentiles, "and you ate with them." So again, we see this angst from the Jewish people. This is completely contrary to what they have known and believed all their lives and what they've been taught. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church for the purpose of mistreating them, abusing them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he had saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter. Acts 13, 49 to 52. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and against Barnabas, and he drove them out of their district. But they shook the dust off of their feet against them, and they went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Regardless of the angst, they didn't try to muster up a way in their mind to get the Jewish people to accept the message. They didn't try to come up with a five-step plan to say, well, maybe they'll accept it if we introduce this or that. No, they moved on. Acts 14, 1 to 5. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, and they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and Greeks. However, the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles, and they embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. However, the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and they fled, moving on to the cities, other cities. Acts 14, 19 to 20. But Jews followed them. That's the key. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. They figured, we finally accomplished what we've been wanting to do. They figured he was dead. That's how terrible this stoning must have been. You know, why didn't God stop that? This is your servant, Lord. Why didn't God stop the stoning? That's a good theology question. Why did God have to say, Paul, you're going to have to suffer? Why? Think about that. Another theological question might be, how in the world can these men have such joy and dedication and commitment to the Lord Jesus after going through all of this? Where did the stick-to-itness come from? I have a hard time driving 5 miles an hour down behind a route and behind a buggy. We understand it's from the Holy Spirit, but seriously, when you peel back the pages a little bit and you look at this realistically, it is only the work of the Spirit of God that can do this. And that in itself is proof, one proof, a proof of the legitimacy of the sovereign person of God. Stoned and left for dead. Acts 15, 1 to 5. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. This is where the Jerusalem council met. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up and said, yeah, but aren't you missing something? Isn't circumcision necessary in the bigger scheme of this whole thing of accepting Christ? Is it necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses? Acts 16, 16 to 24. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Talk about illegitimate profit. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of deliverance. She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and irritated, and after a while he turned to that spirit and he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. You imagine what that scene must have looked like? What do you think that girl's first response was? Anyone want to venture a guess? Whoa. Pretty powerful. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, talk about the pocket being what rules. You cannot serve God and mammon. They seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them, and they proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And the story, you know, goes on. It's an exciting story of what actually happened. We're at 11:30. But do we see the pattern? The theme is Jesus Christ. The angst is anything that should give glory and honor to who he is and what he represents. But the amazing side effect is the joy that went along with these men whom God chose and called. Only explained by the work of the Holy Spirit. Only. Nothing else. No other way. I I would challenge you to read through the rest of the book of Acts. I had another 6 or 7 to go here. But read through it and look at this pattern. And then we ask ourselves, so the question came up this morning in Sunday school, you know, what is the false doctrine? What is the false teaching? Well, we know what the beginning of it is. It is the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus. Never do I think, do we see such a telling ability to understand where false doctrine begins, where false teachers begin. And that is the message of Titus in Titus chapter 1. You need to cling tenaciously to the trustworthy truth about the Lord Jesus. That's where the struggle begins. That's where it begins. These are the men. These men need to be held by the grips of the power of the Word through the Holy Spirit. That's the message. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the truth of your Word. It is so good to know men such as Paul and the other disciples and the apostles and all of the individuals that you called and chose through many years, many centuries, Father, who we don't know. But because of the love that you put in their heart for the Lord Jesus and the sensitivity that you gave them, knowing what you did through your Son on the cross. Most people think we're crazy, Father, but you're real. You are true, you are faithful, and you are completely trustworthy because of who you are. Thank you for what you've done by grace through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.